Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from the book of Mark, chapter 11, verses 11 through 18. Once again, Mark, chapter 11, verses 11 through 18. If you have a Bible, please open it. You can also refer to the passage on the screen. Now I'll read Mark chapter 11, verses 11 through 18. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will not be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. That is all. Now let's welcome Pastor Joey Anjiki. Hello, everyone. And today we'll be going over a word from God from the passage that was read just a moment ago. It's likely that amongst you, many of you use the Line app on your phones. If you have a smartphone, most people have it anyway, in Japanese anyway. And you can really contact people instantly and send messages and also create groups and also communicate the same message to a group of people at the same time. So it's very convenient. Many people use it. However, using Line, there's often trouble that occurs. There's various reasons for the trouble that occurs, but one of the reasons is that when you read the content, some people can't read it correctly, or they skip read it, or so on. There was once an instance where this example was given of a confusing Line passage. It's in Japanese. So there's this group Line of people talking about going somewhere. So Mai, the girl, says, "How about on this Sunday, would you want to go to see a movie?" And Aya responds by saying, "Let's go, let's go." And then Kazu, this guy, responds and says, "I'll go too." And then Mai responds by saying, "Why is Kazu going?" And then he responds, he's like, "Oh, you don't want me to go?" So then this causes a huge problem. So if you read this text, can you see why there was a misunderstanding in the Japanese? Sorry, this is a Japanese version. It's not, can't translate into English. So the misreading was not why are you going, Kazu, but how are you going? Like, are you going by train or car or whatever? And so that's why Kazu misread that and thought he was asking why he was being asked to go. Anyway, so then they got things back together. And then this happened. Kazu said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't understand you." And Mai said, "Oh, don't worry. You're not a friend." And so then Kazu gets all upset again. He's like, "What? If you're going to say that, then forget it." And so here was also another misunderstanding, because there's two ways you can read what Mai wrote in Japanese. One of them is like, "Oh, Kazu, you're actually a friend, and so don't worry about it," was actually the correct reading, but he misunderstood it. So you can understand how the same words can be confusing. And if you can't understand what is written, then you probably shouldn't be using LINE in the first place. So just delete it from your phone. Anyway, when you're reading a text or a document, if you just read something quickly and don't put thought into it, sometimes you're unable to completely understand the correct meaning of what is written. This is actually true of the passage that we read today. It's a passage that can actually cause a lot of confusion. Some people actually have read this passage and come up with the following understanding, that Jesus, when he was hungry, saw this fig tree and there were no figs on it. So he got all upset and just cursed the tree. So this means that if Jesus gets hungry, he just curses things. So they're just like, Jesus is just terrible. He's just a very angry person. So people who just read this passage may have that misunderstanding. However, that's not the truth. Today, we're going to look at today's passage and look more in detail of exactly what it is that happened. First of all, let's look at the background of today's passage. In verse 11, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Here, Jesus was actually headed toward Jerusalem as the Messiah. And here it's talking about him going to this temple, and this is referring to the temple in Jerusalem, or going there. And there, he said he saw everything. He looked around at everything. And this is referring to the people who are there, and he was likely looking at their faith as well, too. And this will actually lead into other things that happen in the future with him. He then was going to Bethany, and this is where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. As Jesus was staying there, he would go back and forth to Jerusalem, and that's how he spent his last week. From today's passage, we're going to look at the topic of search your heart with two main points. The first point today is learning from the barren fig tree. Looking at verse 12, it says, the next day, and this is referring to actually Monday because the prior day was Sunday, and they were leaving Bethany, and this is when Jesus was hungry. Why is it that Jesus was hungry then? Well, we don't know why. It's possible that Martha was sleeping in that day and didn't make him any food, or somebody wasn't feeling well and didn't have time to make him something. But anyway, he was hungry. This shows just the human character of Jesus, as we can see that he did get hungry, and this is something we can learn as a reader. Looking at verse 13, it says, seeing in the distance a fig tree in the leaf was seen in the fig tree a leaf, he went nearer to it. However, it didn't have any fruit. In normal instances, from the end of May to early June, that's when fig trees are in bloom. However, this time it was early April, so you may think, well, you would think, well, Jesus didn't even know what time of year they were supposed to be in season, but that's not the case. Around actually March, the fig trees start showing these little green buds, and this shows that they're going to come into to have leaves, and those little buds can actually be eaten. And so Jesus was anticipating eating them then, but that was not the case. Through this instance, Jesus actually taught his disciples something. He used this fig tree example to show just how the Pharisees' hearts were. In normal circumstances, with a lot of leaves on a tree, you would have a lot of expectation for how much fruit the tree would bear. However, in this instance, there may have been a lot of, there's a false tree with like a lot of leaves, but no fruit. And so, along with the Pharisees, a lot of the Jews at that time were very into their religious appearance and spent a lot of effort making that look good. However, their true faith really wasn't in place. So that's the reason why, starting with the Pharisees and many other people, when Jesus actually did show up, they didn't realize that he was the long-awaited Savior, Messiah. Jesus was addressing their religious fake faith and expressing that through this fig tree example. He said to the fig tree in 14, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then that tree would eventually shrivel up and die. The disciples in this way were able to physically see what would spiritually happen. As for us, when we're looking at the faith of the people at these times, we can actually think about our faith and reflect on that as well. The people of those days would gather together at the temple for various celebrations. However, sometimes what they did was more of just an appearance, and it really lost the true meaning of what it was supposed to be about. Sometimes for us as well, we can have that concern in our lives. If we come to services every week, it just becomes like a habit almost. And of course, habits in and of themselves are not bad. But we do need to be careful that even if our bodies are here, if our hearts are not directed toward God, then it really isn't true worship of God. Worship is something that needs to be in its true state. So we need to really consider how true worship should be and consult ourselves as to whether we're following through with that. When some people come to worship service, some people say they come to hear the music or they come to hear the message, and they're just focusing on what they get out of it and on themselves. However, worship's main purpose is actually not what we get out of it, but what we give to God. We are worshiping God, and that is the purpose of it. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In amongst worship, we, in of ourselves, are supposed to give ourselves to God, give our time, give ourselves, give our talents, and so on. And through singing out songs of praise to God, we can realize and sing back to Him just how amazing He is. And that is one of the purposes of worship. In other words, if you're thinking of this like as a play, then all of you are not the audience in the play. Each and every one of you is actually a performer in the play. And who is watching this play? It's just God Himself. Some people say, oh, today's worship service was good or bad or whatever, and they're just focused on themselves. However, after a worship service, the best expression we could have about the worship service would be, thinking about the perspective of was God pleased with my worship of Him? The main purpose of worship is to be able to give to God, and to have that type of perspective in mind is very important. God looks in our hearts, and He is very pleased when He sees we are in line with His. In our worship services, we have the opportunity to sing, to praise Him, to give an offering, and so on. And as we worship Him, we're able to have a good interaction with God. And of course, we are blessed with receiving things in return. There's a Christian guitarist by the name of Jason Krigler. And he had a brain hemorrhage, but miraculously recovered from it. Through his recovery, he actually responded by writing a song. And in the lyrics of the song, it says that it's a waste to just go to church as a habit because the true living God is there. So even though there was a fig tree that seemed had a prospect, it wasn't the case, and it was a waste. And in the same way, anybody who's just going to church as out of habit and not worshiping God, that too is a very, very wasteful thing. Let's look at the second main point today, learning from the temple purification. Jesus then went with the disciples to Jerusalem, and he gets to the temple courts to clear it out. This is actually the second instance of Jesus in his public career as the Messiah. As mentioned in John 2, the first time is mentioned. Today's passage is addressing his second instance. In verse 15, it says, "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves." You can see here that Jesus was addressing the people who were selling things in the temple, and he was very angry at them. Why is it that he was so angry? It's because these people were trying to make money in the temple. But in Moses' law, it states that they were not to be selling inappropriate animals, and that's what they were doing. And how is it that Jesus knew this? Well, in the custom of those days, Jews, men 20 years or older, were supposed to pay a temple tax, and it was about a 2 days wage in that time, a half shekel. And they used this currency called the tzuror to do so. They had to do a money exchange to get it. They had all kinds of different currencies at that time. For example, Roman currency had Caesar's face on it, and that couldn't be used because they had to have this tsuro instead. So they would have to exchange money and then pay in that format. However, these people, when they exchanged, the people exchanging money, they would have this ridiculously high service fee for doing so, and this really impacted the poor people. In addition, these people were selling animals that were not appropriate. There was a lot of people coming a long distance to go to the temple, and they weren't able to bring an animal with them, so they would just buy one there instead for the sacrifice. However, they were charging prices there of up to 15 times the actual amount of the animal. It was terrible. In those days as well, they were supposed to only use pure animals, and because that was in Moses' law, they were supposed to use animals that were either injured or sick and so on. In the temple, they were supposed to use only pure animals, and they could use one they brought or bought there. However, the ones that were for sale were not of that status. This was where the former high priest, high priests were charged with this duty. And they would actually take advantage of others in their work. That's why Jesus was so upset about everything. He charged them in verse 17 by saying, "It is written, my house will be called a prayer for all nations, but why have you made it into a den of robbers?" Because of this temple purification, we can also reflect on our own hearts. Today, the Jerusalem temple actually doesn't exist. So where is it that God lives? Where is his temple? His temple is actually in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Paul actually says the following in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your hearts. The temple actually is now in our hearts. Because of this, we can learn from the passage today that the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and we can also learn about what type of state our hearts should be in that pleases God. Around ourselves, there's a lot of things in our lives, and there's a lot of human relationships we are involved with as well. God has these things available to us to enjoy in our lives. But when these items or relationships all of a sudden have a higher priority in life than God, then those things actually become idols to us. In today's passage, there's an idol, and the idol was money. The people in this passage had a higher view of money than God, and that's why they were trying to make money in the temple rather than worship the true God. For our hearts, we need to realize that they just have a tendency to go a little bit and a little bit farther away from God. We place things higher than God, and we need to think and be checking whether there is something in our lives we're placing over God. There's a pastor by the name of Timothy Keller, and in his book, he addresses the issue of idolatry and how to discern idols. There's two ways he states about how to identify them. The first one is, idols are things that you do when you're alone, or something you think about when you're all alone. So, for example, if you're at home on your own and when you're just kind of spacing out, what is it that your mind drifts to? What do you think about? Think about work, your family, money? What do you think about? And what this thing is that you constantly think about in your mind could possibly be an idol to you. He also says another way to identify idols is to focus on how you spend your money. In the Bible, it states that your heart is where your treasure is, and you need to focus on where it is that you're spending your money. If you're constantly spending your money on something in specific, then that may become an idol to you. When something in our hearts becomes a higher priority than God, then that's a time when the idol can actually give us partial satisfaction, but the true satisfaction and peace that we can get from God supersedes that by far. Idols in our lives actually may end up ruining our lives. I would like to tell one story of one person. And this person was looking at what is the most thing that has the most probability of becoming an idol. And one of them things can be relationship with someone of an opposite gender. Through the media or TV and so on, we often hear about the concept of love, and we probably hear about it multiple times a day. If you turn on the TV, you can see this in dramas and TV shows and in movies and so on. You can see how this issue of opposite genders interactions as a topic. You can also see this in your daily life if you're married to someone or you're dealing with family members and so on. For many people, this relationship with an opposite gender can become an idol. For this type of value, the Christian writer by the name of Aiko Miura wrote the following poem, and then translated into English is, "This evening is still lonely, even with my husband, so I'll hold two or three scriptures close to my heart." this husband and wife were actually well known for being very loving toward each other, and they were very blessed with their relationship. However, Aiko understood the concept that even if you have a loving husband and wife, that cannot fulfill the true desires of your heart. Only your heart can be fulfilled by knowing Jesus Christ. There are many people who don't know this as they live their life and they start looking for other things to fill this emptiness in their hearts. And in doing so, it ends up hurting them. If we are focusing on something other than God, then we won't be able to find the true peace and satisfaction that we're actually looking for. Today, we've looked at this fig tree and how it was fruitless. It was barren. And we've also looked at the temple purification. We can reflect on our own hearts and focus on God. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you today. Dear Jesus, we've learned from the barren fruit tree today that sometimes faith can be just something that we show off to other people, and it's not true. Allow us, Lord, for that not to be the case for ourselves, but rather through our worship of you that we can have a true relationship with you. That is our desire, Lord. Through the purification of the temple, we have learned, Lord, that it is important to consider what we have as priorities in our lives and whether we're placing something of priority over you in our lives. In order to have satisfaction in our lives, we know, Lord, that you are the only one who can give us that which we desire. In this new week, Lord, we thank you for being with each and every one of us and providing guidance to us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment in silence. And I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this coming week and forevermore. Amen.